Yeah, that works at church. It doesn't work at home, let me tell you. Good morning. We're continuing our study of the book of Colossians, and throughout the entire worship, from parents' starting of the sharing of Scripture, through the songs, through the messages, through what Josh shared, through what Ed shared, there's an incredible uniformity through this. As has been stated a number of times, and particularly during the worship today, the emphasis of the book of Colossians is Jesus. It's who He is. We've boiled it down, and many writers have boiled it down to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. The supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is supreme, and if you believe Jesus is sufficient, then there is no need for anything else, not to add, not to subtract. And we've heard that through the songs, through what was shared. And because of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, again, let me focus on it one more time. The focus of not just the book, but the focus of the entire creation of the universe, the focus of the entire history of creation, is our Lord God. That is the focus. That is the focus. And what Paul is doing is in Colossians, in order to remember, he's instructing, he's equipping these folks because of the incoming inrush of heresy. He's focusing them back on the fact that it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ. And when you embrace that it is all about Christ, when you understand who He is, and again, it was read in Scriptures, and Ed shared it, and when he was speaking, when you list all of the attributes of God, you then understand who God is. And then when you understand who God is, when you get the identity of Jesus Christ correct, then you get the identity of yourself is correct. Because our identity comes through Jesus. And that's a very strong message in this book, that we don't get our identity by the pressures that come to bear. We don't get our identity through our job, through our family, through our history, through our family's history, through our future. We don't get our history from that. We don't get our identity from that. We get our identity from Christ. Therefore, it's incredibly important to understand who He is. And He is our supreme Savior, and He is a sole mediator for His people. So then as we go in, and was shared last week, in kind of setting up, I'm going to look at a couple of verses. Paul begins to warn the Christians against types of teaching which contradict the sufficiency of Christ as our sole mediator. It's important to understand that we're going to look at three particular, put the first slide up, please. The broad message has to do with, as I said, the correct doctrine, and the doctrine here is the doctrine of Christ. And the wrong doctrine is those doctrines are coming in. Well, we're going to be looking at three specific ones in these verses. Go to the next slide, please. So in these verses, we're going to be looking at Paul talks about legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And we'll talk about those. You can kind of read those as I'm talking here. You've got to remember that the teachings that were coming weren't from what I'm going to call aberrant people that were way out there. These teachings were coming from folks who, as I've been reading and studying here, folks who were likely believers who thought they were helping the believers in Colossae. They were people who were likely believers who really believed Jesus was the Messiah. But there was a twist in their understanding. So they were likely brothers and sisters, brothers probably, who were recognized, maybe even perhaps mature people. But there was a flaw in their understanding. This isn't like Jehovah's Witness, Sun Myung Moon. This isn't like a cult knocking on your door trying to get in. This is believers, people in the body, people who would be listened to. And this was the danger. This was the huge danger. And that they didn't come in with a sign that says, we don't believe in the Bible, we don't believe Jesus is Lord. They didn't have that sign. They had the sign that says, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, he's Lord, but there's a few other things you need to understand and do. That's the huge danger. You know, if it's black and white, it's easy, right? It's easy if it's black and white. But our enemy works in the gray. He works among believers in the gray. And the grays we're talking about now are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Now, what's the reason why he does that is because he perverts. And I'm not going to go into it a lot, but we can spend a lot of time saying how the law is good, but legalism perverts it. Mysticism in the sense of the mystery of Christ, in the sense of how we commune with Christ, there is a mystical sense to that, and that it's not material. But mysticism is a perversion of that. And asceticism has to do with disciplines. It has to do with controlling your body. That is biblical. But when you focus on it to an extreme, when that becomes a focus, it's a perversion. So the enemy takes those things which have a foundation in Scripture and twists it into a perversion. And those are the kinds of things which are most likely to corrupt churches. It's not the poison from the outside. It's a small seed from the inside, and that's the huge warning. And a little commentary here, and this is my wife hates it when I do this. Okay, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I got saved at such a young age, I don't even remember when it was. And my church was absolutely a legalistic church. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story. I mean, I'm by time, but I think you'll appreciate it. My grandparents that were Roman Catholic, which of course has its own kind of sense of legalism. Well, in my family growing up, having and watching a TV was a sin, okay? Now, so was dancing, so was makeup, so were lots of things. So going to movies, I mean, I'm not going to talk about swearing and drinking because somehow they allowed that and didn't do anything about it. But anyway, But my grandfather, who is a very godly man, he is a very godly man, and I just learned this weekend talking to my cousin. My uncle bought a TV, and they couldn't put it out where people could see it, so they put it in a closet. And my grandmother and grandfather used to peek into the closet because my grandmother loved Loretta Young, and most of you aren't old enough to remember, she used to have a TV show, and she used to watch the Loretta Young show. Now, if that isn't a picture, the foolishness of legalism. If that isn't a picture. But see, when you realize what legalism tries to do is control you externally, and I'm getting ahead of myself, compared to embracing, and what was shared today from Ed, he emphasized the idea of looking to Christ. Legalism has no power and authority. Looking to Christ does. Okay, in verse 4, I'm going to say verse 8. Yes, okay. In verse 4, Paul tells the people not to be deluded by persuasive argument, and he says not to be taken by the captive of false teaching, false philosophy, and speculations. Now, the only way these people would be taken in is if there was the opportunity. That's why this is really... And conversations with folks within the church, these things were happening. Now, again, the idea is that these teachings did not overtly contradict the gospel, but they, because of what they did, they implicitly contradicted the gospel because they added something to it. Now, there's the five warnings. One is pervasive speech, not to be persuaded by speech. The other is false speculations. But we're going to talk about, as I said, legalism and false worship, mysticism, and asceticism. Now, go to slide 2, please. You're on slide 2. That's good. Okay. What is legalism? We'll go in depth, but legalism fundamentally has to do with externals and judging by externals. Now, I'm going to spend most of my time on that. The reason I'm going to spend most of my time on that, because in the 40-plus years that I've been saved, I found that to be one of the greatest dangers of the Christian church, of the evangelical church. particularly of the charismatic church. Legalism is an incredible, incredible problem that exists in many, many charismatic churches. Now, I will tell you that as we have become more reformed in our thinking, reformed thinking and reformed doctrine has incredible power to destroy the foundation of legalism, because it's focused on, as we heard today, on the death of Jesus, on the resurrection of Jesus, and on the grace of God, how it is about God's grace, it is not about our activities, whereas legalism does the other. But I'll tell you, there are many, many charismatic churches over the years that have gone into great legalism. Now, also, mysticism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I will tell you that right now I see as I do some research and what's going on in churches of who are full gospel churches, charismatic circles, there's a growing sense of mysticism that is developing, and unfortunately I don't have time to develop that in detail today. I will tell you that from my perspective, our church right here, I don't think mysticism is going to be a problem, our big problem. My concern would be that we would, because of our desire to pursue God, somehow, when you have this great desire to pursue God, somehow this legalism thing kind of comes into it. But we'll talk about it. And the third is asceticism, which is extreme disciplines, which we'll touch in the least. Now, what I'd like to do is to put the scriptures up there. I'd like us to stand and read the scriptures, if you wouldn't mind standing. And you can follow along with me. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or regard to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by this sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, early on as I was preparing this study, a song came to my mind, and the song is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And I'm just going to read the words to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to say it again. Because you know what I want? As I'm sharing, I want that song to go through your head. I want that to be like the filter through which you hear everything. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now keep in mind, the people teaching these aberrant teachings, they are actually trying to instruct people on how to grow in the maturity in Christ. Let's call it sanctification. They were trying to help them grow in their sanctification. But in growing in their sanctification, you can see all these ways that we looked at here, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, what they do is they take your eyes off of Jesus. And as I was meditating on the song, I said, you know, I learned that song so long ago, I can't tell you when I learned it. But it's a simple song, but it's the true song. And Ed talked, remember when Ed was praying, when we were laying our hands on people, he repeated a phrase over and over again. He said, lift up your eyes. lift up your eyes. And we lift up our eyes to our Lord Jesus. The idea of growing in sanctification is not about legalism or mysticisms or asceticisms. It's not. It's about having a complete vision of who Christ is. As was Rick has shared in times before, growth does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. Sanctification does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And the inside is changed as we embrace and as we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple song with a simple message. But it's the enemy, and then you saw the scriptures. The enemy comes in and through persuasive speech, through arguments, through logic, he tries to make it about us. See, that's a simple test. If you're growing, if you believe growing in sanctification has something to do about what you do, as opposed to something that the Lord has done for us, that is the simple test. And the enemy has an objective. His objective for the Church of Jesus Christ, you are a saved group of people. But if he can get your eyes off of Jesus and somehow put it on you, he knows he will diminish something and he'll hurt the work of God. He may not be, you know, you may be saved, you'll go to heaven, but at least he'll say, at least I stopped them from being effective. Okay, so let's go to the slide. Next slide, please. Okay, legalism. That's probably too small for you guys to read, is it? It is. Okay, so let me, you know, I'll get better at this. Legalists are people who believe salvation is by grace alone, but sanctification comes by their own efforts of trying hard to be a good Christian. Legalists tend to push their own personal standards onto everyone else. They are quick to judge other people's motives, thinking the worst of them and their intentions. They confuse obedience with trying to serve God in their own strength. Now here's my key point, and this is a key point comes from knowing me and some other legalists. The main problem with the legalist is that at the core, they do not believe that the Word of God or the Spirit of God are sufficient to do the work of God in people's lives. This results in them feeling responsible, even obligated as an accountable shepherd to help others in their pursuit of sanctification. The focus is taken off of pursuing a deepening relationship with Christ. Instead, there is a focus of performing to please Christ. The fundamental of the Christian life is that we have been reconciled, not just legally, but relationally with our God and Creator. Legalism undermines and diminishes that core truth. In other words, it's saved by grace, sanctified by works. So you can see, can't you see how it's easy to gravitate that way? But can you see how it's hard to gravitate that way if you're constantly focusing on Christ and who he is? If you just repeat yourself some simple things, God, Christ is supreme and Christ is sufficient. Okay. Now, listen to Paul's warning here. He says that these are a shadow. He talks about the festivals and the new moon and the Sabbath day. You know, he doesn't condemn them. But he says, these are a shadow of the things to come. So these things are bad. Guess what? If somebody says, I think watching TV is not good for me, I don't want to do it, that's okay. That is okay. But understand that putting aside determining something like that, what you have to do, there were shadows because in the Old Testament in particular, we understand they did not have the Holy Spirit living in them. This is all they had. All they had was the shadows. The whole sacrificial system, it was all shadows. Much of the law, all shadows. It's all they had. And Paul is saying, why would you embrace the shadows when the real thing is there? Why would you do that? Again, you got to remember that most of the people getting saved Many of the Jews, that's where their background was. How hard is it to lose your background? Okay. We're moving along on time. Well, I'm going to skip like a whole page of stuff because you just got to get it by... The idea is don't get caught up in the shadows of things. Get caught up in the real thing. And I'll tell you something. Because I've seen so many churches embrace levels of legalism, I really have to ask you. I have to implore you, as a matter of fact, to evaluate your lives, evaluate your views of sanctification, and assess whether your view of sanctification is based on the sufficiency of Jesus and your focus in growing in a love relationship with Him, or whether it's on keeping certain rules and regulations. I have to ask you to consider that. I have to ask you to. Now, I want to talk about something because I don't want to make this sound like, guess what? Freedom means do anything you want because I'm looking at Jesus and He's looking good to me today so I can do anything I want. Didn't say that. Didn't say that. I want to read to you three lawful uses of the law, okay? The first is the law serves to drive us to Christ. The Reformers taught that the law of God can serve to show us our sin and therefore show us our need for Christ. Very simple. The law shows us our need for Christ. The law also serves as a restraint to restrain sin in society. When the moral law is applied safely and consistently, sin is restrained in society and in our personal lives. And justice is done to criminals and justice is done to victims. Victims are protected, the righteous are blessed, and those who have done wickedly are punished. So the law can serve to be a blessing in a civil sense. The Reformers also taught that the law could be used in a third way for believers. Once believers are redeemed in Christ, the law becomes not our enemy, but not our condemner, but our blesser, because the law is there to show us the will of God for our lives. And as we follow it, we not only glorify God, but we receive good and blessings ourselves. And so it is the perfect standard of righteousness for the believer. In other words, we don't follow the law to be saved, to be sanctified, to be accepted. But the fact of the matter is that as we embrace the law, as you would in any relationship with somebody, what are the terms of the relationship? As we walk in what is God says is right, there is a result in blessing in our lives. It is very simple. But it's not to earn approval. It's to benefit from obeying God. I want benefits in my life. I am done trying to earn approval. I learned it doesn't work. The more I try to do things to earn approval and I keep failing, the enemy keeps telling me how much I fail. And you know what the enemy 99% is not an A. It's a fail. And I never get above, not even close to 99%. So every time I try to do that, he just keeps telling me, fail, fail. And God says, well, see, the enemy didn't create the test, Jim, so why you keep taking it? Take my test. It was Jesus on the cross, dead and risen. And you don't have any part of it. So how can you fail a test you had nothing a part of? How can you do that? You can't. Okay, let's talk about a couple more things about legalism. Legalism is deadly because it gives power to the wrong person. Paul says that there are only a shadow of the things to come. When we focus on rules and regulations, we're not focusing on Christ. We've covered that. It puts the focus on the wrong place. Legalism focuses on superficial spirituality. You know what's good about superficial spirituality? Is you can control it. You can control it. You can create an image. And you can gain approval by men. I'm not going to say it's not without benefits. They're bad benefits. So whatever you call a bad benefit. And unfortunately, as I've seen, and can I tell you something? Legalists are not bad people. They're not bad people. They're people doing bad, wrong things. I know a lot of people, and I tell you, I'm a reforming legalist. I'm a recovering legalist. I'm a recovering legalist. I'm not a bad person. I'm not trying to hurt you. I really believe what I'm trying to empower is helpful. I am just deadly wrong. Deadly wrong. So you don't shun legalists. You don't say, oh, he's not a believer. No, he's just wrong. And when you work with a legalist, you turn everything back to, well, what did Christ do? But what did Christ do? But what did Christ do? It's a very simple thing. And they keep saying, but we have to. And you say, look, here's the scripture. You tell me anywhere about salvation where it says we have to. In fact, I'll tell you where it says we don't have to. I'll tell you it says, if you think you did, then you were wrong. But why is that our tendency? Why is that our tendency? You know, this goes back to the way old, that goes back to Eve. It really does. You take a look at that first sin, it's the same thing. Through the Old Testament, the same thing. Why the tendency is of man that we are uncomfortable with believing that God is supreme and sufficient, why we believe we have to add something to it, that to me is another mystery. And I can't solve it. I'm not trying to solve it. I simply acknowledge it's there. It's what I call a sin which so easily besets. And we just must be on our guard. Now, let's talk about, I want to talk about this. I mentioned this before. Let's look at Matthew 15. And it says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. You know, these things that people say, you got to do this, you got to do these, you got to have these, do these things, you got to worship these times, you got to worship this way, you have to have this particular discipline in your life, you got to have that activity, you got to have that service. And if you don't do it, well, you're just not a good Christian, you're not growing in Christ, I'm not even sure you're saved. Paul says, listen, those don't defile anybody. It's what comes out of your hearts. And this is why Jesus was so good. You know, we recognize that when Jesus ministered and he confronted the Pharisees. So here's another little thing. You know, legalism most often comes from the top down. It comes from leaders, people. Sad. It's sad. But you don't see Jesus confronting legalists with the people, the woman at the well, or the guy at the well. You don't see Jesus, he's always confronting legalists who are in the temple. So this is almost a danger more for people who are servants and shepherds of the household of God. This is a particular warning for us. And so as people, Paul is sharing the book, this is people in the body, we must all be watching out for this. But what Jesus talks about here in John 4, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who that is saying to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. So I said, why in the world do I want to consume myself with restrictions and with obligations when I can instead be consuming myself with having living water being flowed into me and flowed out of me? As this has been a real blessing studying this book for me, I'm telling you. It really has been. Just help me refocus. My relationship with the Lord, is the Lord's Spirit flowing into me and is the Lord's Spirit flowing out of me? I might be able to judge if the Lord's Spirit is flowing into me. My wife can judge whether it's flowing out of me. Okay, now that's all I'm going to say about legalism for today. Paul moves on. Next slide, please. Okay, mysticism. They have a false humility. They present themselves as humble and holy, but in reality are filled with themselves and feel a sense of spiritual pride and superiority over the other Christians. They worship angels. Their focus is often on other spiritual beings other than Christ. They have seen visions. These people are eager to tell you the latest word of the Lord. They are puffed up with idle notions. They draw false conclusions. They come up with all kinds of aberrant teachings that promises to lead a person to God, but in reality leads them away from Him. The danger here is subjective experiences become authoritative. Subjective experiences become authoritative. We are led away from Christ. We are led away from the fundamental, what God is trying to do, which is have a relationship with us. The mysticism, believe it or not, and all the holy garb they put around it, and all the spiritual stuff they do, with all the music that gets played in the background, it pushes you away from Christ. It pushes you to something else. You know, the Holy Spirit told me. The Holy Spirit told me. There was a couple I know, and one of the couples wanted to divorce the other person in that unit. And talking with this person, we went over the scripture. Says, what does the scripture say about marriage? What does it say about marriage? What does the scripture say about reconciling relationships through the power of God? What's it say? What's it say about the sanctity of marriage? What does it say about, do we believe that God is supreme enough and sufficient enough to whatever, because do marriages have problems? I didn't hear the amen. Marriages got problems? Do we believe that the same Christ who could save us from hell, as Rick shared at the very beginning, who took us from the kingdom and dominion of darkness to the dominion of light? Guess what? That's a big distance. Who can reconcile a man like me who was without merit, without any goodness, without nothing to add to anything that God wants to do, and He can reconcile me with Him who's perfect. That's a big distance. See, I look at it like this. Let's pretend the distance between me and God is God's in that corner and I'm in that corner there, right? That's the distance before we got saved and God was able to reconcile us. Now, compared to the separation between me and God at that point, the separation between me and my wife is like this. So, I believe that God can separate from there to there, but I can't believe He can separate that. Does that make sense? So as we went through the scriptures, the person would agree that, yes, I see that, and I believe that. Yes, I see that, believe that. Yes, I believe that. But I prayed, and I received a release from the Lord. This is happens, okay? That is called mysticism. When you take a subjective experience, and you say it is from God, particularly when it contradicts what is written in the scripture. Okay? I know you guys may not know this, but this whole idea about worshiping angels or angels, I'm not hearing many believers talking about worshiping angels today, but there's an awful lot going around about angels being involved in our worship with God, almost like an intermediary. Okay? Angels who are giving us messages as an intermediary between the Holy Spirit and us. They use just enough scripture, like with Gabriel coming and giving a message. How many times that happened? Two, I believe. Two in how many years? You know, I'm talking to people that it's happened to them on a daily basis. Guess what? I read my scripture. Jesus said in the book of John, who is the one who's going to speak to us? Who is the Lord going to send to speak to us? It's the Holy Spirit, not angels. This is happening in God-fearing, Bible-believing, charismatic, full gospel churches. There's a focus on angels and their activity. Friends, it's a danger. I'm not saying it's completely wrong. I'm saying it's a danger. warning light should be going on. It's going down the path of mysticism. That's just one example. Unfortunately, I could give you way too many others. And I will tell you, as shepherds of this church, we will guard this church against legalism. And we will guard this church against mysticism. So let me already give you a prediction. There will come a time when we will be not considered part of those who really worship in spirit and truth, because we will not embrace some of those practices. And we will be criticized for that. That will happen. I guarantee it. We will not embrace practices that are mystical like that in nature. And people are going to come in and they're going to share, let's go to this meeting, listen to that person, listen to this tape, blah, blah, blah. And we're going to counsel you as elders and shepherds, don't do it, and here's why. But I will tell you, the pressure will come. And just so you know, this isn't the first time. Let's read a little thing here. In the Great Awakening, two of the prominent leaders were Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. At the time, they saw many strange and different things happening among their people. Edwards wrote extensively against the excesses he saw in those days. He and Whitefield, for a while, disagreed on the issue of new revelation. Whitefield believed that God often spoke through visions, dreams, and impulses. George Whitefield learned the hard way that subjective impulses can be tragically fallible. When Whitefield's wife was expecting her first child, he prophesied she would have a son who would become a preacher of the gospel. The child was indeed a boy, but he died at the age of 4 months. He was Whitefield's only child. Whitefield at once recognized his mistake, saying, "I misapplied several texts of Scripture. Upon those grounds, I made no scruple of declaring that I should have a son and that his name would be John." When back in New England, he could say, feeling of what had happened there, "Many good souls, both among clergy and laity, for a while mistook fancy for faith, imagination for revelation." That wave is coming. I've just got to warn you. The wave is here, and it's coming more. Okay. Fundamentally, it leads us away from our relationship, and it leads us away from Scripture. Okay, last is those enslaved by restrictions. In other words, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. There's a lot of similarities with legalism in that. Let me read a little bit of history here. According to Church Father Athanasius, Anthony, the founder of the Christian monasticism, never changed his vest or washed his feet. He was undone, however, by Simon Stylites, who spent the last 36 years of his life atop a 50-foot pillar. Simon mistakenly thought the path to spirituality lay in exposing his body to the elements and withdrawing from the world. Even Martin Luther, before discovering the truth of justification by faith, nearly wrecked his health through rigid introspection. Rigid introspection. Remember that. Luther became a monk so he could be isolated. He did all the acts of penance. He went through without food. You know what Luther did. And you understand how he understood the weakness of that. Go to the next slide, please. Okay, asceticism. Rules focus on personal denial. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. Prescribed and often extreme disciplines are necessary for fellowship with God. A rigorous introspection is urged. Here's a test. When you're doing a rigorous introspection, where is your focus? Does that sound like it's on Christ? Am I saying introspection is wrong? No, I am not saying that. I'm saying Scripture clearly tells us to examine ourselves. The question is, where is it predominant in your life? Is it a predominant or is it a smaller part? Now, we have a new attitude. Rather than a consistent introspection, always seeking to stamp out anything fun in our lives, we now rejoice in the Lord. It's funny because I would tell you, if you were to talk to my parents who were young and the first generation of believers that got saved from the Catholic Church, fun was not part of their vocabulary. Rejoicing in the Lord, they sang songs, but I don't remember them telling me much about it. There is true rejoicing. The Lord has given us all things freely to
who enjoy. I'm going to read this quote. The church has spent so much time building into us the fear of making mistakes that she has made us like ill-taught piano students. We play our songs, but we never really hear them because our main concern is not to make music, but to avoid some flub that will get us in trouble. The believer who is spiritually free is learning to appreciate. He's learning to appreciate all that God has given him, not to be restrained from everything that's around. They are learning to see the blessings God has given. They are learning to laugh, smile, and enjoy. Why give this up to make ourselves miserable? Let's go to the next slide. So what is our Christianity like? Is it focused on ourselves or Christ? Is it focused on sin and failure or grace and forgiveness? Is it anchored in personal experiences or in the Word of God? Has it set you free or is it tying you up? Does it make you cry or does it make you dance? What is our experience? And so, you know, when you read these things, where instantly does your focus go? For me, it instantly goes to me, which is what we don't want to do. So I just surrender. See, I learned to quickly surrender. I just learned to quickly surrender. It just makes life so much easier. Quickly surrender, you don't have to deal with it. Quickly surrender and run to Christ. Ed shared that as we prayed. Let's go to the next slide, please. I really don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on this. See, this is the simple truth of sanctification. I don't think it boils down any more simply than this. And Carrie asked if we can do a song. I don't think, who knows this? Who here knows this chorus? Raise your hand. We know enough to sing it, okay? So let's just close our eyes, and we'll do this a cappella. And if my go too loud, you got to adjust my volume, okay? Sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the height of his glory and grace. Let's sing it again, and as we sing it, I want you to think about if there's anything in this message that has stirred your heart, whether it's legalism or mysticism or asceticism. I want you to just recognize it, and I just want you to release it. I want you to release it, and I want you to be focused on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, we come before you as your precious children. And as I pray, I would just ask everybody just to consider this message that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about an area of your life that needs to be just surrendered to him. Surrendered. The things that we're doing based on our subjective experience, it needs to be surrendered to the truth of his word and the freedom that comes through Christ. Father, we come before you as your precious children. And Lord, you call us your precious children. You call us holy. You call us priests. You call us that, Lord God. Lord, we don't want to be embraced by the shadow. We want to embrace the genuine. Lord, we don't want to be dealing with subjective truth and mysticism. We want the truth of your word to enliven us through the power of your Holy Spirit that energizes us in our relationship with you. And Lord, we don't want to be living lives of don't do this and don't do that. But Lord, we want to have lives
which are free to enjoy all that you've given us and the way that you want us to utilize it, Lord. Not to abuse it, not to go through to abuse something that becomes pleasurable but then controls us, but to use it appropriately for your honor and glory and for our good as well. Lord, I pray for this body. Lord, I pray if there's be any area of legalism, any area of mysticism. And Lord, I just sense I need to stress this area of mysticism. There are areas, there are things where the Word of God is clear. There's things that are on your hearts and minds and intentions, and the Word of God is clear. The Word of God is clear, but you're being pulled away from it because of a subjective desire, a subjective intention, a subjective objective. You're being pulled from the Word by a subjective view. Lord, I pray for those folks right now. I pray for those folks right now, Lord God. I pray for those folks right now, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, keep them in your fold. Keep them, Lord, from being drawn away by the enemy. Keep them from being drawn away by the... Help them say, Lord, I'm that person. I'm being drawn away because I want to be. But I don't want to be. I want to instead focus on you. Help me, Lord, resist that. And help me, Lord, press, help me to press into you to receive. Because, Lord, I believe you are sufficient and I believe you are supreme. Therefore, whatever my life situation is, there is no reason to go away from that. I would rather press into you, Lord. But I pray, Lord, call and speak deeply to the hearts of your children about your supremacy. Your supremacy and your sufficiency, and mold our lives through this. Be pleasing to you and effective in your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.